We give praise and honor to the King. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, brother, for coming and share with us. We pray for the body of Christ. We pray for our brother Jim, who had to leave just a moment ago. We want to be mindful of him as we share together in that time. You know, it's good to be here in God's house. In fact, let's just take a moment. Let's just go to the Lord. Father, You're so good. We're mindful of Your grace and of Your mercy. We're mindful that You've got a great plan out there and You're allowing us to be a part of it. And in that plan, Lord, there's sin and there's suffering. In that plan, Lord, there's rejoicing and laughing. And that plan, God, is getting us ready to go to heaven. And so, Lord, inside of this room this morning, help us get ready to go to heaven. And thank You for showing us in Your Word the blueprint of how we're going to get there. And then, God, as we just walk from this place this morning, go to our homes, we want to love one another. Go to our place of businesses tomorrow, and we want to share goodness and kindness. God, we want to do what's right. We want to treat our fellow man, Lord, with justice and mercy. I pray for our country today. Lord, not living in the past, not living under the fear factor, not allowing the multimedia, Lord, just to bring stress unto us. But God, be mindful that God's in charge. Lord, there's been no surprises. Airplanes flying around, that's not a surprise. God, You're in charge. We thank You for that. Lord, we're fixing to look at some stuff that's kind of hard to put our arms around. About 2,500 years ago, You talked to a guy named Daniel. When You started talking to him, You showed him some stuff that made him sick. Because he cared. Lord, we have visions and images flying through our mind right now, Lord. We do care. God, help us to love one another. Help us to receive the grace that You want us to have. Be with those who are hurting. Be with those who need healing. God, You're in charge. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking, book of Daniel. Boy, that's kind of tough, isn't it? I liked it what one lady said to me last week. She said, "Man, this was, you had a college course, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, we did." So go ahead and fly her up there, guys, because let's get this college course going on right here. Because as we beginning to look back at it, I want to check your memory now. Do you know the history that's behind it? Because as we prepare for this, Daniel chapter 1 through chapter 7, verse 7, churches, the scripture's talking about the Chaldeans, the people in Babylon. And then the chapters 8 through chapter 12, we're going to be talking about the Jewish people. And so, one of the things I want you to capture in your mind right now is that God is revealing history before it's ever made. We call it prophecy. And so therefore, we get to look on the other side and we get to say, "Well, God, what did You say and then what did You do?" That's what we get to see. What Daniel only saw in a vision, we read it in history. So God's big plan right here is working out. Because we go back to the beginning of time with Adam, and then we go and we see Moses, and then we see David, then we see the coming of the Christ, the rapture of the church. And then after we see the rapture of the church, we see there's 7 years of what is called the tribulation, the great. And then we go into 1,000 years of the millennium, which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign right here on this earth. And then at the conclusion of that ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, then all of a sudden we're going to see two judgments are going to be there. One is going to be the judgment for believers, and the other is going to be a judgment for non-believers. Believers are going to be judged according to their works. Non-believers are going to be judged according to their works, except with a different result. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It'll be the judgment in which they will be damned in eternity of lake fire, where the devil will be at that time. By the way, the devil's never been in hell a day. He's not even smelling the smoke right now. So therefore, we need to understand something. He's alive and well on planet Earth. And he's inside of this plan that we're about to talk about. But the book of Daniel, something happened to me this week that I can really understand a little bit better. What we're about to do is heading us to the cross of Christ. If you put yourself in Daniel's situation, a young boy, probably in a teenager, taken to a foreign country, God was with him in Jerusalem, then God was with him when he went to Babylon, God stayed with him all throughout his life, and God touched Daniel, one of the few men in the Bible that you don't find anything negative. You find something. Do you find something negative about Abraham? Yes. Find something negative about Moses? Yes. You find something negative about David? Yes. You find something negative about Simon Peter? Yes. You find something negative about Paul? Yes. But you don't find anything negative about Daniel. That's kind of interesting. And so looking at Daniel's life, all of a sudden you see God spoke to him in a very special way. He gave him visions. Now, if you capture where Daniel started and the visions that he had, they were all heading toward the Christ. So, if you look at the book of Daniel as looking, moving toward the Christ, you're going to see something special. Hi, Morgan. We have brand new babies, by the way. Morgan's here with us. It's brand new. I just now saw her. Baby's how many hours old? On Wednesday, so we just welcome you. So as we look and as we see these things coming along, I want you to see a picture. Now, capture this picture, though. Here's Daniel trying to make sense of this. So the next slide we begin to see right here, the first thing that we're going to pick up on, and just pop them off, guys. The first thing that you're going to see right here is you're going to come to the goal, the statue with Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to see that he's the head, he's the leader, and we're going to understand him as being the top, and then all of a sudden we're going to understand him as being a lion, and we're going to understand him then as being one that's going to come, and he's going to be destroyed. It's going to come, and then you find the silver, and the silver is going to, you're going from Babylon to the Medes and the Persians, and then you're going to the Greeks, and then you're going to the Romans. What we have looked so far is we saw the Medes and the Persians, but what we're going to see today, that in the silver, where it talks about the bear, you're going to see a ram coming. You're going to see a picture of this in your mind, not on the screen. Well, you have a picture there too. But a ram with two horns being the Medes and the Persian. All of a sudden, Daniel, how do you know that? How do you know that's true? Because the angel told him that. And we saw that. And we're going to see that today, how that Gabriel, that angel, is actually going to tell Daniel what this symbol, this picture, these two rams mean. And then when we go beyond that, we're going into the bronze area is going to be dealing that with Greece. And in Greece, we're going to see that how that they were the leopard, how that they're going to come along. And all of a sudden, you're going to see a he-goat. I don't know what the difference is. You're going to see a he-goat, and this he-goat is going to come out with one horn. And that one horn, we're going to find out who that one horn is and how he's going to destroy the Medes and the Persians. That one horn is going to be a guy named Alexander the Great. Y'all ever heard of Alexander the Great? Yeah. He's going to. So what I want to do is you're picking up right here. Here's the timeline. You're going from when Daniel went into captivity, going through history, even into the Dark Ages, in which we're going to talk about maybe a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. I'll give anybody an A+ if you know who Antiochus Epiphanes is. Got one A+. All right, I get to tell you something new today. Antiochus Epiphanes. And we're going to talk about him. One of the major roles in history, and yet we tend to not know who he was. And you got to go into history, and the only way you're going to know him in the Bible is he was one of the horns that rose up after Alexander went down. Four kingdoms rose up. One of the kingdoms is going to be that of Syria. And it's coming out of that, you're going to find a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is the guy that's going to go in and he's going to wreak havoc of the temple there in Jerusalem. And he is going to be the one that the Maccabees, boy, all this kind of, Bobby, this is crazy right here. But all of a sudden, these Maccabees are going to come in and they're going to fight against this guy and they're actually going to feed him just a couple of hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, the reason I'm trying to bring you up to date on some of this stuff, and we're going to read it, is that God was at work in a plan going through, leading us up to the coming of Christ. And I can't wait till next week, because in next week, in chapter 9, you get to see the picture of the Christ. So that's what's going to come. So let's pick it up right there. Okay, we're going now to Daniel chapter 8. Book of Daniel. And we've got probably about four more weeks as we look at Daniel, and then we're going to go over into the New Testament. But in Daniel chapter 8, we're going to begin reading this morning. And we're talking about now, as we're going through here, we're looking for some golden nuggets as we're looking in chapter 8. And the Scripture says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. Now, the one that appeared to him the first time was in chapter 2. So now we're now in chapter 8. We've got another picture. And by the way, I'll give anybody an A+ if you know who Belshazzar was. Handwriting on the wall. Very good. Okay, it was the handwriting on the wall. This is this guy. And so therefore, all we're doing, we're tying all these pictures together right there. And so we see Belshazzar appeared. Now we got the time frame. This vision's taking place there in a place. In verse 2, it says, "And I saw the vision, and it so happened that I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel in the province of Elam. I saw the vision that I was by the river Ulai." Now, all I can tell you there is what we're looking at. The vision came, whether he was in the body or in the spirit, I do not know, in one of the capitals of the Medes and the Persian. Who is ruling at this point in time? The Babylonians. Who is going to be conquering? Who these rams are going? It's going to be the Medes and the Persians. So let's continue on with the text. "Then I lifted up my eyes and saw there, standing beside the river, a ram with had two horns and two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other." Now we're talking about there is the Medes and the Persians were stronger. "Now I saw," in verse 4, he said, "I saw a ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver his hand. But he came according to his will and became great." What we're finding right here is that coming from this westward, we see the Medes and the Persians, the ram with two horns. That's the Medes and the Persians. Then verse 5, "And I was considering, and suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the water, and ran at him with a furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He moved and in rage against him and attacked the ram and broke the two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him. He cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. There was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very strong. And when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And it came into four notable ones that came up toward the four winds of the heavens, and out of one of them came a little horn that grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of the heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. By him the daily sacrifice were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down because of the transgression. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifice, and he cast truth down to the ground, and he did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgressions of the desolation, and giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Okay, all right. Patrick, you got me. Man, that's tough, isn't it? I'm looking at it right here. I see here's a ram with two horns. And then here's another ram with one horn. He came and beat up on him. After he knocked him down, broke that horn, he stomped the fire out of him. That's Mississippi language. He got him and he trampled him down and nobody could stop him. What's going on? Y'all want to know, Scott? Does it make sense yet? Okay, he's with me. What's going on? Daniel, older man now, sees a picture of what's going to happen. It doesn't happen until 300 years after him, but yet God showed him this picture. Now, let's get toward the interpretation of it, and that's where we're going to pick it. That's where we're going to pick it up as we go toward some of these pictures right here. I got to stop right here. I got a problem. My problem is there's a whole lot of details in here. And if I shoot you the whole lot of details, are y'all going to stay awake? Okay. Because this is kind of difficult, because what I'm trying to do is saying, look, God is trying to say something, and only the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to be able to really make these things connect. And I don't know exactly how to get it done right now. I'm struggling with this. Because the picture you are about to see happened in history, but it is a shadow of what's going to happen a little later. The picture I'm going to show you occurred in history, but it is the same picture you're going to see of the Antichrist. That's the reason why I've got to go back in history and I've got to kind of build this thing for you a little bit. I'm going to travel back to verse 9 before I hit this interpretation, and I'll go real fast with this. I'm going to go real fast with this. Let's pick it back up, verse 6. Excuse me. Let's go verse 13. Guys, I'm just going to have to take it from here. Verse 16, the Scripture says, "And I heard a man of the voice of the banks of Uli who called out and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.'" Y'all remember that angel Gabriel? All right, Gabriel's the one we talk about at Christmas a lot of time. Gabriel, he's a real guy. He's really real. And so therefore, all of a sudden, one of these angels, this is probably one of the angels that stood at the right side of the hand of God, and all of a sudden now the voice comes to him and said, "Gabriel, I want you to go down there and I want you to let Daniel know what is happening." Verse 15, "Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, was seeking meaning, that suddenly there appeared before me one having an appearance of a man. And I heard the voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face, and he said unto me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.'" Capture, time of the end. What we're trying to picture for us right here is the time of the end when the Jewish nation went into captivity because they sinned against God, and God released the forces of heaven and even the forces of wicked men to bring down judgment upon this nation. And after He made the fullness of this judgment upon this nation, He brings it to a point and says, "Now, I want you to understand this end that's coming here." Verse 18 says, "Now he was speaking with me. I fell in a deep sleep," like some of you are right now. "I fell in a deep sleep with my face on the ground, but he touched me and made me and stood me up." That's where I can say, "Wake up, girls," as you're writing on her hand right there. You can say, "Wake up, girls," as they're doing right there. And so all of a sudden we find that he woke up. And when he woke up, he said in verse 19, and he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation, for at the appointed time it shall be." God has a plan, and it's working out exactly. And now at the end of this period of time, Daniel, I want you to see it. Here it is. The two rams which you saw having two horns, they are the Media and Persia. Got it. Those kingdoms. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Got it. The large horn is between the eyes of the first king, and the broken horn, the four kings stood up, place, and four kingdoms shall rise out of the nation, but not of its own power. Here is what is happening right here. The horn is broken. Four kings rise up. Alexander the Great, y'all remember this guy, Greece? Okay, he lived, he conquered, he died being drunken in debauchery. And then another nation rose up, one of four nations. This is one of the nations. And a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the ruler of this Syria, this part of this kingdom, one of the four kingdoms. And when he rose up, he went to Jerusalem. Now, where many of the problems occurred? It occurred in Jerusalem because the people had turned their back on God. He went to Jerusalem and he was angry with Jerusalem. What did he do? He went into the temple and he took a hog and he butchered the hog. And he took the broth and the blood of the hog and he scattered it all throughout the temple. In other words, he desecrated the temple. Later on, Jesus is going to talk about Daniel's and the desecration of the temple. Here's what's happening. He comes in. He was so angry with the Jewish people that he said, anyone who circumcises their child or has a copy of the Word of God, the Torah for them, the Old Testament, he said they will be killed. And on a monthly basis, Antiochus Epiphanes went house to house looking in the houses to see if he could find a copy of the Word of God and to see if the children had been circumcised. And if he found them, he would kill them. Here's the picture. Remember the children of Israel had sinned against God. God says, if you do this, I am going to punish you severely. And now that punishment is continuing on into just a couple of hundred years now before the Lord Jesus is born. You got to come back. You got to read chapter 9 if you don't come back next week. You got to look at chapter 9 because there you're going to see the Christ. He's moving him up to this point. And what is applied to Antiochus Epiphanes is also going to be applied to the Antichrist. Verse 23 says, and in the latter of the kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understand the sinister scheme. Here's where that kicks in. Guys, skip over. There you go. You're right on target. Y'all doing good back there. This sinister king, now he comes on and he rises up. He has fierce features who understand. I call him the sinister minister of disaster. Because this guy understands the schemes and his power shall be mighty, but not of his own power. The power now that this guy is going to get is not coming from himself, but it's coming from Satan. Satan is the one who's giving him the power to go out and bring down the children of Israel. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper, thrive. In other words, he is going to bring fear out. By the way, is fear a strong motivator? All during this week, what have we watched? Or what's been on the TV about 9/11? Has that not heightened your fear? And does that not kind of bring a lot of tension within you? Hey, look, when the media is going to be controlled by Satan, is going to be controlled by Satan's minister, and that minister is going to be the Antichrist, you don't think he's going to use the power of the boob tube? He's going to do it, and it's going to be worldwide. It's going to be on Facebook. It's going to be on Twitter. It's going to be there. And then all of a sudden, this tension, and he is going to come along, and he's going to say, man, I've got the peace. I'm going to bring peace over this country. What he's telling us right here, though, he's not bringing peace, but he's going to have power. It's not of his own. It's going to be satanic. And he shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. Why in the world is God going to allow this Antichrist to come along and do what he's going to do? Why did God allow Antiochus Epiphanes to go into his temple and desecrate it? Why does God allow evil today? That's only in the mystery of God, in the sovereignty knowledge of God. But this is what I do know, that He can take evil men and He can bring judgment upon us. He can do it. He can do it with our nation. He can do it with our family. He can do it. So right here, what we're seeing, this spirit, this Antichrist Epiphanes, also the spirit of the Antichrist, he shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also destroy the holy people. The people who are in power, he's going to bring them down. The people who are so wealthy and say, I've got it all together, he is going to bring them down. He shall destroy the people and the holy people. By the way, when you go over to the Revelation and you talk about the holy people that brought down, what happens is the blood of saints is going to cry out at the base of the temple and going to cry out to God Almighty, how long before you're going to bring judgment? The blood cries out. This is not the end. The blood is going to cry out. And so now what we see right here, he is going to bring even the holy people down. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He is going to be the master of disaster. He's going to be the minister of deception. And all of a sudden, people's minds are going to get messed up. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. And he shall destroy many in prosperity. And he shall even rule against the prince of princes. In other words, this guy is going to be so selfish, so prideful, that he's going to rise up and he's going to say to the world, I'm your God. You worship me. If you don't worship me, you're going to die. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. And so therefore, now we see the destruction of many of their prosperity. He even will rise up into the face of the Lord Jesus and say, I can defeat you. I don't need you. Get out of the way. He's going to get up the face, he thinks, of the Lord Jesus and show pride. Satan tries it, and Satan got kicked out of heaven. We're going to see that happening again. But here's the key. I want you to see the latter part of verse 25. But he shall be broken without human means. What does that mean? That means, yes, Antichrist Epiphany rose up. Antichrist Epiphanes did it like this. He said, he went and sent out a decree, said, you don't worship on the Sabbath. If you worship on the Sabbath, I'm going to kill you. If you circumcise your children, I'm going to kill you. And he made out a decree across the nation. And right after he made out that decree, he contacted a disease, a loathful disease. It was so bad. It smelt so bad, it was so sickening, the disease that he had, that he even recorded with his own words how lawful, how stinking that disease was that he had, and he died. Antichrist Epiphanes died without the hands of man. The Antichrist, by the word of God, is going to be spoken, and the Antichrist is going to be brought down without the sword of man. And so we see right here now that he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evening and morning, which were told to me, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision. Therefore, it refers to many days in the future. So now for Daniel, he said, seal it up. But for us, we read history. For Daniel, he said, seal it up. But for us, 300 years after Daniel died, it all fleshed out. For us, he said, seal it up. But for us, all of a sudden, we can now say, this is a track that is leading to Christ, and you're going to see Him in chapter 9. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for many days. I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. What are you going to do till Jesus comes? What are you going to do? I think Daniel right here in verse 27 tells us something very good. Daniel fainted. Do you care about what's going to happen to those people who are going to go through the rapture? Do you care about those people who are going to die without Christ? Did you know that 9/11 is going to hit somebody today? Every hour. When the heart clicks down, when your heart stops beating, folks, it's 9/11 for you. And when we care about people, when we really care and love people, then all of a sudden we'll be like Daniel. Daniel actually fainted within himself because he cared about the human beings that were around him. That's one reason why John's here this morning, is so that he cares about Bibles being placed in the hand so that people can be saved. Do we care? If we don't care, then we won't faint. If we don't care, then we're not going to be hit inside of our heart. But if we do care, for Daniel, it got on him so bad that the Scripture says he was sick for many days. He knew what was going to happen to the Jewish people. He knew the blood that was going to flow. He knew the power of this madman for many days. Folks, when we come to realization of God's Word and the truth of God's Word, something else is going to happen. What are we going to do? Okay, all of a sudden we're going to get the impact. But then what are we going to do? The Scripture says, afterwards I rose and went about the king's business. Folks, I think he's telling us something very plain right here. If we understand what is going to happen into the future, then we got to rise up and do the king's business. I think that's kind of unique right there. He said the king. Now, he was working for the king, but I'm thinking about King Jesus. Folks, when we begin to understand God's Word, let's wake up and let's do the king's business. Not that State got beat by Auburn. Who cares? But what does matter? Nobody's going to go to heaven or hell because of a football game. So there'll be some people sick. But what's right happening right here? Let's rise up and let's do the king's business. And then he goes on to say, not only, but he said, I didn't stop right there. I went with the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision. I was wondering. I wanted to know more. I was hungry for the Word. But he backed off and said, but no one understood. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand? Do you understand? Do you understand what's going to happen? I think you do. I think you do. People need to know. We need to gather together in small group and we need to study God's Word. We need to gather together in the Word of God. We need to do the King's business. We need to come back together and we need to study and we need to pray so that God will prepare us for His coming. You know that your children, if they're not believers, they could very well go through the rapture. I mean, go through and live in the tribulation. Did you know that God could raise up another Antiochus Epiphanes, a madman who could get in control and push the button and we could see nuclear warfare like that? Did you know that that can happen? Sure it can. But I'm not worried about what a weirdo can do. What I'm worried about is what we can do in the King's name. We can do the King's business. And the king's business is to get in love with Jesus Christ. And the king's business is to go and make disciples. And the king's business is to baptize. And the king's business is to teach all things whatsoever I've commanded. And the king's business is to love one another. And the king's business is to make homes so that people inside of the homes can see the love of God in the homes. That's the king's business. And the king's business is to feed the sick, heal the sick, feed those who are hungry. Those who are thirsty, give them water. Those who need a place to stay, help them. Those who are in prison, visit them. That's the king's business. When we get to heaven, God's not going to say who won the ball game. When we get to heaven, God's going to say, did you do my business? Did you conduct business while it was day? It's very plain. It's very plain. Difficult to understand, but God has drawn a line straight to Calvary. I hope you read chapter 9 for next week. Please do. Because in chapter 9, you're going to find that Daniel was repenting for the nation. And if there's one thing that we need to do today, we need to repent for our nation. And then God spoke. He's given us a picture. He wants us to understand. He wants us to be about the King's business. He wants us to be astonished. And He wants us to get together and ask God to reveal the truth so that we might understand and tell others. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, it's a struggle this morning. It's a struggle, God, because we can't get our arms around this. It's a struggle, Lord, because we seem like we forgot how to blush. It's a struggle, Lord, because sin, in many cases, is no longer sinful. It's accepted. It's a struggle, Lord, because You have given us in history what's going to happen, and then You've given us a shadow of the future. It's a struggle, Lord, that we've already seen so much of history that's taken place, and we're living in an age that apparently was hidden from the eyes of people, called the age of the Gentiles. It's a struggle, Lord, because we're supposed to carry our brother's burdens, even to the point that we might faint, even to the point, Lord, we might get sick because we care so much for somebody. It's a struggle, Lord. It's a struggle because we are supposed to be about the King's business. And we get diverted, and so we get pulled in so many ways. Jobs and pleasures of life and cares of the world. God, we just get pulled in so many ways. We struggle doing the King's business. Help us, Lord, to be amazed by what amazes Daniel, the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not to be a part of the problem because no man knew, but be a part of the solution because the Holy Spirit is with us today. We're not blind, but we get light because of Jesus. Father, I pray this morning for the body of believers. I pray, God, that You will bring some of these things and make light out of this darkness. I pray, God, You'll touch Your people. I pray, God, that You'd be glorified. This morning, God, God, we don't want anybody to get out of here that's not ready for You. And we don't want anybody to leave that's not ready to do the King's business. So God, we need a time of invitation, a time of repentance. We need a time of faith. We need a time of God of just coming into Your presence saying, okay, God, I care. I do care. So right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, go on and talk to us. Talk to us, Lord. Move us. Do something great in our heart today. You're the Lord. You're in control. Nothing's going to happen without You giving permission. So this morning, Lord, may Your Spirit have freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And in that hymn of invitation, it's going to be for this. Number one, I'd like for us to ask ourselves, do we care for our neighbor? Maybe the neighbor in our house, or maybe the neighbor outside of our house. Even to the much that we would even become sick over them so that they might know the truth. Then last time, ask ourselves the second question is, are we ready to do the King's business? Are we ready to do the King's business? Do we know enough of the truth? that there's an urgent call for us to do the King's business. We do, and we need to profess that. And then ask yourself that simple question, am I astonished by the Word of God? Does the Word of God overwhelm you? Or is the Word of God just something that you dust off on the shelf every now and then? Put it out in a chair. Sometimes bring it to church but never read it. Are you astonished by the Word of God? Is the Word of God so alive in you that, man, something's happening? You may not know what it is, but something's happening because you are astonished by the Word. And then let's break Daniel. He said, no one understood. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives understanding. So let's join together as a body of Christ, seeking God and say, God, we want to know. We're going to stay. We're going to stay with you till you talk to us. And believe that God will even send Gabriel if necessary to reveal to us the truth. We're going to stay with you, God. We're not going to go blindsided. We're going to know. You can know. You can know. You can know this morning. So in this time of invitation, what is God saying to you as an individual? If you need to give your life to Jesus, meet me down front. Let's pray together. The prayer altar is going to be open. What the homes need, the country needs. What the country needs is the home. And a home solid for Christ. What is God saying to you this morning? Where you live today? Give your life. Prayer altars are open. Make commitments. Let's stand together and sing.